Okay, today we're into our fourth week of our series on the Joshua generation, and we're believing that God has called us for such a time as this. The Lord has plans, purposes, promises, prophetic words for us as a congregation, and like in Joshua's day, there is a Jordan River to cross, there is land to possess, and that's what God's been speaking to us about, and the land that we're going to possess is actually the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the scripture says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What we're getting is not just a physical land, but what we're getting is an extension of the kingdom of God, partnering with God. The Old Testament word for the kingdom of God is shalom, that concept of wholeness, well-being, human flourishing. And God wants his kingdom to come. He wants his will to be done in earth, in our lives, as it is in heaven. And so his kingdom is about righteousness. Oh, when the Lord comes and shows up, he makes all things right. He puts things right. He breaks the power of injustice. He breaks the grip of evil. And he comes with righteousness that just changes and transforms the beauty of God, the righteousness of God, peace, the word irene in the Greek picks up. The authors in the New Testament picked up on that word shalom, translated peace in the Hebrew, and that word shalom, that word peace, is so much bigger than just the absence of conflict. But again, it means wholeness, well-being, and human flourishing for all, where there's safety, there's provision, there's enough. And then joy. Our God is a God who celebrates. Our God is a God who rejoices. The Bible says that the Father has anointed Jesus above everyone else with the mantle of joy. He has a joy that is inexhaustible. And so the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God's been speaking to us. He says, be strong, be courageous. He says in Joshua 1:9, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. So part one, we looked at sermon one in this series, taking intentional steps with the Lord, Joshua 1:1-5. Then we looked at taking on the mantle of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6-11. Calvary, I believe that God still has us as a prototype church. He still has us as a pioneering church. We have a mantle of leadership that we're supposed to follow with him and be a part of making a wake for others as he has used us through the years. And then last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 2 and other passages of scripture, and we looked at some ways that we could look for the testimony. What we focused on last week was looking for the testimony of what God is doing in our spheres of influence. We considered the story of the spies that went into the land, the two spies in Joshua's day who brought a good report, a report of faith over and against the spies, the 12 spies in Moses' day. 10 of those spies actually brought an evil report, focusing on not what God was doing, but focusing on our inabilities, their inabilities to take possession of the land. And so today we're going to consider some ways that we can join the Lord and what he is doing as he's on mission around us. We want to look to God's word together to see what that partnership looks like practically. The Lord is always involved with those around us, and the Lord wants to help us get past our biases, our barriers, and our blindnesses. He wants to help us in this way. So turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. We want to start there. We're going to look at several other passages of scripture where we can actually consider some ways that we can partner with the Lord or join him in what he's doing. So last week we wanted to consider the subject of looking at the testimony of what the Lord is doing in our spheres of influence. We want to be aware. We want to pay attention. And today what we want to do is consider some ways to partner with him practically. So Joshua chapter 2, again, the foundation story. After 40 years, they're standing there. They've gotten to the Jordan River, and they're about to cross the Jordan River. Before they do that, Joshua sends in two spies into the land to scout out the city of Jericho, which will be the first place that they go to, and others. And when they go there, they actually encounter a person, and God uses an unlikely individual. God uses someone that we wouldn't think he would use. And he's at work there in her life and her family's life. And so we read the story, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Skipping to verse 8. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites who are east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you'll show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So here we have the spies going in, and they go to Rahab's house, which was probably some kind of inn, or it was some kind of way station. It was just a logical place to stay and to do information gathering. And although she was a prostitute, she was spared judgment by the mercy of God. And she is remembered, as I mentioned last week, as one of the ancestors of Christ. She's mentioned for her faith, for her good works. And you can see her testimony of faith here. Hey, we've heard what God is doing. We heard what God is doing through you and around you. And so when you come in the land, would you remember me? She actually had a statement of faith about the Lord. And the scripture actually talks about her allegiance to the Lord and the fact that she protected these Hebrew spies. She protected them and watched over them and partnered with the Lord in what he wanted to do. When we look for the testimony of what the Lord is doing, we will find the Lord at work among all kinds of people. Jesus is actually known to be a friend of sinners. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, he says, you know, this, who should I compare this generation? You know, you guys made fun of John the Baptist because of the way he came, and I've come, and you said that I'm just a drunkard, I'm a glutton, I'm a friend of sinners. And that is one of the titles of Jesus. Amen? He is a friend of sinners. He's a friend of those that are unacceptable, the unacceptable ones. The Lord, he associates with all kinds of people, especially with people who need help and healing, physical, emotional, and physical healing. So we think about this story in Joshua chapter 2. We think about the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. We look at the Lord using someone who in the culture and even in our day is considered, we wouldn't even think of encountering them or partnering with them or having relationship with that person. But the Lord, I think, wants to ask us a question this morning and say, who are the sinners or the unacceptable ones like this prostitute, like in Jesus' day? He said he was a friend of sinners, and he gathered with the tax collectors, those that were just the unacceptable ones. Who are the sinners, the unacceptable ones that he wants us to hang out with? Who is that? Like the different kind of people who maybe have a different racial background, a religious background. Again, Jesus, our Lord, hung out with all kinds of people. And if we're going to be a people who not only look for the testimony of God, but we're going to partner with what he's doing, we must have our eyes open to all kinds of people, not just those people that are acceptable in our eyes, that measure up in our eyes, but isn't it good news that God is at work among those that are broken and needy and those whose lives have been devastated by the enemy? Our God works with them. And so let's keep our eyes open and let's be available to partner with him with people that wouldn't even come to the top of our minds. They wouldn't even come to the forefront of our attention. Now turn to Luke chapter 10. We want to consider another story in Scripture, the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. What we're doing today is we're looking for ways to partner with God. We're declaring God is already at work in our spheres of influence. So like the spies, we want to lift up our eyes and pay attention. Jesus tells us earlier in Luke chapter 10, he sent out the 72 and he said, I want you to go and I want you to go and prepare the way for me. I want you to partner with me because there's already people of peace there, the people of wholeness and well-being that I want you to partner with when you get to those villages. So God wants us to look at what he's doing, the testimony of what he's doing, which they saw this with Rahab, and he wants us then to partner with him in the midst of that. So the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Lord Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, in Jesus' day, culturally, it would have been unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. There were huge racial and religious barriers between the Jew and between the Samaritan. Jesus also makes an additional point here that to love one's neighbor involves showing care and compassion to the point that we would not ordinarily do in our normal relationships, even with those with whom we would not normally have any relationship. It's kind of like the command that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Love your enemies." Jesus comes and he brings to us an assignment. He brings to us raising a bar of standard, if you will. He says, "Listen, I want to break the barriers, your biases, your blindnesses. I want to overcome racial, religious. I want to overcome every barrier that would keep you from paying attention to what I'm doing and to partnering with me so that you can partner with me to help, to bring wholeness, to serve, to advance my cause of love." So the Lord challenges us in this story. He challenges us to love others across all of our differences, across every barrier, socioeconomic barriers, racial barriers, religious barriers, and in our day, political barriers. We're called to cross personal, cultural, racial, and religious barriers to be a loving neighbor who cares for others. So this Samaritan, this one that in the minds of the Jew, when they actually thought of an evil person, they thought of Samaritans. So whichever people group, whatever profession, whatever political party, whatever race pops up into your head when you think of someone that's evil, that is who the Jews thought of when they thought of a Samaritan. So as Jesus is telling this story, he didn't tell the story of a Jew that reached out and helped another one. He actually said there was the priest, the one who's assigned, the one who understands the heart of God, who understands what God wants to do. There's the Levite who serves in the house of the Lord. So these are godly religious people, and they walked on the other side. They avoided this one that had been injured, this Jew that had been hurt, a people of their own, they avoided him. And so it was startling. It was shocking to them to hear Jesus tell the story of someone who in their eyes is evil, someone who in their eyes doesn't count at all, partnering to be a loving person, to bring care and compassion to the Jew who needed it in this hour. And not only did this Samaritan have pity, but it got him into action. And he used pieces of his own clothes, probably, what he had. He used what he had with him. So he probably made bandages out of what he had. He used his own oil to be a salve. He used his own wine to be an antiseptic or to be a treatment. He just used what he had right there in that place. He used his own donkey, his own transportation, his own means. He went to the inn, took him there. He walked the donkey there. And then he tends to this person who's been robbed and beaten and taken advantage of, and he provides care, and then he provides provision for the person and promises that I'll make up the difference, whatever still is need to be done. Love is demonstrated in action, and in this case, an act of mercy. Love may be costly. Love may cost us our own clothes, our own wine, our own oil, our own transportation, our own sacrifice of time. It might cost us our own resources. It's just a striking reversal of roles here. And I believe that God is looking at our culture, where we are so polarized, where we're so judgmental, where we're so stereotyping people, where we're drawing lines that God does not draw, and he's looking at us, proclaiming people to be evil, to be our enemies and our adversaries. And the Lord is saying, I want you to show up in this culture differently. This is radical difference. For some of us who've read the Bible, this story is so familiar. But to the people that were hearing it in that day, it must have blown their minds. And then the religious guy that comes to Jesus to test him says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus just says, hey, that's not even the right question. He said, what kind of neighbor are you being? The question is, are you being a loving neighbor to those around you? Not who is my neighbor, but are you being a loving neighbor? How can I be a loving neighbor? That's what the Lord wants us to think about this morning. We're looking for the testimony of what the Lord is doing. The Lord is already involved. He's already active. He's already invested in our spheres of influence, in the lives of the people around us. They might be people that in our eyes are sinners. They're unacceptable. Or they may be people in our eyes like this that would be considered enemies or evil or so broken. And we're going, God wants to use who? God wants to do what for them? God wants to, and he's looking at you and me, and he's asking us, what about you? What kind of neighbor are you? Not who is your neighbor, but what kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor am I? I believe that's a challenge the Lord has for us. How can you and I be a loving neighbor? Who are the ones that we're called to see, that we're called to care for, that we're called to touch with compassion and love? Then turn to Luke chapter 16. We want to consider the rich man and Lazarus. We're looking at these three different stories in Scripture to gather some insights from the Lord, from what he's saying through his word to us. He's saying, I want you to partner with me. I want you to consider some ways to partner with me. Not just look and see what I'm doing, but I want you to consider some ways to partner with me. This is the story of rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. Where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now here he is comforted, and you are in anger, agony. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that's been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, he said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they'll not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not listen and be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So here we have a third story. We have a story of one that's blessed. We have a story of one that has resources. We have a story of one who's not aware at all of the people in his spheres of influence who need touch, who need care, who need compassion. Totally oblivious to that. My friend Ken Schumann has written about this passage, and I just want to share with you some of his insights. They've really moved me in my journey of faith, and it's helped me to begin to look at some ways, to consider ways, and actually to step out in actions of partnership with the Lord that I wouldn't have in the past. Ken writes, does your life accurately reflect the heart of God? Where do you need to get more in alignment with God's character? What would it look like for you to take on the vision of being called to be a blessing to the world? What might it look like for you to be a blessing to your community? What are you currently doing that isn't blessing others? Then he quotes from Moses and the prophets. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, the scripture teaches us that you have been blessed to be a blessing to others. That's the Abrahamic blessing that you and I are a part of. We have been blessed, not just to spend it upon ourselves, but to be a blessing. And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet says, and what does the Lord your God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So in that context of what the Lord has said in his word, in that context of this teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ, let's consider some lessons that Ken shares from the rich man and Lazarus. First of all, he writes, the rich man was self-absorbed. He was a greedy consumer in life and was only concerned about himself and his environment. Number two, the rich man, he lacked humility. He perceived himself as entitled and perceived himself as superior. He thought he deserved every good thing that he had received in life. And Jesus came to turn everything upside down socially. Jesus said, the first, they will be last. Number three, the rich man failed to love. He didn't sense any responsibilities for others at all. There was no mercy. There was no compassion. There was no concern. Jesus shows us the heart of this rich man to get you and me to look at our own hearts. Jesus invites us to rethink or to repent and then to reorder our lives. We rethink our lives. We reorder our lives. That's what Scripture means by repentance, to change. He hopes that our hearts and our behaviors will be accurately reflecting his own heart as our Lord. From this story, it seems very clear that God holds us accountable for the overlooked and the ignored that he brings into our lives. God is involved in our spheres of influence. God is involved in your life. And God today wants us to consider some ways to partner with him. That means being available to see what he's doing, even among those that would be, quote, sinners and the unacceptables. That means that we would partner with him and pay attention with him, even to cross different racial, ethnic, religious, economic, whatever barrier you can name, cultural barriers. He wants us to be a people who are loving, who are kind and compassionate. And then this passage brings the challenge to say, what are you doing about the overlooked and the ignored that he brings into our lives? Through the years, the Lord has brought people into my life that, have you ever had anybody that the Lord brings into your life that just rubs you the wrong way? That you're going, you know, Lord, you don't mean for me to minister to this person, do you? Or I'll do it long distance, but you don't require me to develop a relationship and to really care, right? I know y'all are more godly than me. But, you know, they're just people that God brings my way. And I'm going, is there a plan B? Do I get a second opinion or a second option here? But, you know, when we come into people's lives and we listen, we learn, we care, it changes us, doesn't it? We find out that what he's really after is he's after our hearts. He's after our lives because there's all these barriers. There's all these categories. There's all these things that we say, Lord, I'm looking for this person to mentor me, or I'm looking for this kind of friendship, or I'm looking for this person to minister to. And then the Lord says, oh, that's exciting. I'm going to bring you someone overlooked. I'm going to bring you someone into your life that's ignored. No one else is caring for them, and I want you to do that. Really? I believe, Calvary, that God looks at our broken culture, and he sees a culture of blessed people. He sees a culture of resource. He sees a culture where he's really moved and taken care of us in ways that are rich compared to the rest of the world and even many of our culture. And the Lord's wanting to change us and challenge us. And he's wanting us to cross some barriers. And he's wanting us to pay attention to people that are often ignored or overlooked. These three stories challenge our normal routines and our normal practices. Again, I believe that the Lord's already at work all around us. And I believe that there are people in our sphere of influence that he wants us to love, that he wants us to connect with, to care for, and to bless. These three stories teach us some ways that we can join the Lord in what he is doing, as he is already on mission all around us. Joining the Lord on his mission means becoming aware. How do you see the overlooked and the ignored? This Lazarus was at the guy's gate. He passed by him every day, but you can tune out and you can be blinded by your biases or by your preferences and not even see those that God says, pay attention. So joining the Lord on his mission starts with becoming aware. Joining the Lord on his mission means getting past our biases, crossing our barriers, setting aside our baggage. Like when we start helping other people, if we act like we know what they need, like we have all the answers, we know what they're going through, we're actually going to shut down the relationship. We go in as learners. Joining the Lord on his mission means showing up differently. It affects our routines. It challenges our comfort zones, and it challenges our personal space. Joining on the Lord on his mission means crossing barriers to listen, to learn, and to love well. And I want to say with no hidden agenda. See, when I was raised in the church, we were actually taught to care for people and love people to the point of them saying yes or no to Jesus. And if someone said no to Jesus, we were told to just go on and develop relationships with other people. Aren't you glad that God does not relate to us conditionally? Our God is an unconditional God in terms of his love. We want all people to come to salvation. The scripture says God wants everyone to come to salvation, but he does not enter into relationship with people and say, well, if you'll do this, this, and this, then I'll love you. No, he loves us, and then his love invites us to change, to grow, but we have freedom to say yes or no, but he never stops pursuing us or our community or our nation. I think that's something God wants to shift in the eyes and the hearts of those in our culture that would call themselves religious. God wants us to be a people who love like he loves unconditionally, and it's a challenge. People are not a project. People are worthy. They were created in the image of God. They have dignity. They have value in the Lord. So God wants us to cross our barriers, to listen, to learn, to love well with no hidden agenda. The Lord also doesn't want us to feel guilty or condemned. This morning, I believe that the Lord wants to challenge us. He doesn't want us to feel guilty or condemned, but I have been praying from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, that God would back up the words from this pulpit with the power of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I do believe that the Lord wants to change us. I believe there are people already in our lives around us in our spheres of influence whom the Lord is touching. So we want to look for the testimony of what he's doing, and we want to partner with him on his mission. I believe the Lord wants to challenge us to live differently in this hour. I believe our lives being starkly different to the way that people are polarizing and judging and condemning and drawing lines and barriers that they want crossed. God's wanting to raise up a new people, a people that are different. In Calvary, we're a part of that different people. We're a part of that breed in this hour. And I believe that we can accept the challenge because Jesus comes to us with grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says we beheld him full of the Father's glory, full of grace and truth. The truth is God's calling us to love unconditionally. He's calling us to love, quote, those that are different than us, the sinners, the unacceptables. God is calling us to be a people who see the needy and the hurting. God is calling us to pay attention to the overlooked, to the ignored. But praise God, we don't do that in our own resources and power. Jesus says, this is the truth. This is the reality of my kingdom. This is the standard of who I am. But I'm going to come with grace to help you. You're not going to have to do it on your own. You're not going to have to do it on your own resource. I can do this through you. My spirit lives to empower you, to help you to engage in this way. Aren't you glad God gives us grace and help? We're not in this alone. So here's what I want you to think about. Several different things. Number one, who are the sinners and unacceptable ones that the Lord wants you to hang out with? You're going, oh, Lord, not them. Yeah, that person that just came to your mind, that might be one of them, right? Saying, oh, are you kidding me? They might be different in race or religion. They might be different in political view. Jesus hung out with all kinds of people. Who are the ones that we're called to care for, to tend, to touch, which requires crossing personal barriers or cultural barriers, like the story of the Good Samaritan? Who are we called to see? The scripture might call us to see the other, who is not like us at all, like Lazarus. He wasn't like the rich man at all. We can insulate ourselves and put a bubble around us that keeps us from seeing those around us whom the Lord would have us to touch with his love and his care. But if you want to find God, one of the places where you'll find him is in the lives of the hurting, the broken, the poor, and the marginalized. That is what the scripture teaches. So think about that. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, there is power in your word. Every word of God comes with power. Thank you that today you're coming not just to speak truth, but you're coming with grace, with empowerment, with endowment from on high, that we could live differently in a culture that's really fragmenting and dividing, and it's polarizing to a degree that we've just not seen in many years. Lord Jesus, we confess that you're at work, you're doing good things, you're doing good works, and we not only want to see what you're doing and bless it, but we want to partner with you better. So thank you again for grace, for help. Thank you again that what you're asking us to do, you empower us to do. Thank you, Lord, that as we step out in these ways, you give strength, you give grace, you teach us, we practice. We know that practice, we make progress in public practice, and public progress is messy. When we practice in the public place and we try, it's just messy. God, help us to be a people who are willing to learn and become the disciples you want us to be. Help us to set aside the voices of shame and judgment and perfectionism, and help us just to practice with you. And to do it in public, and to grow and to learn, even when the practice is messy. Would you help us? Lord, we pray that not just for Calvary Community Church. We pray that for the believers in our city and our nation. Lord, we pray that we would become more like you. Our country really needs that. Our world needs that for the sons and daughters of God to arise. In addition to what I felt like the Lord wanted us to share and to engage in his word, I prayed about our time together at ministry time here. One of the reasons why we make time for ministry time, back in 87, the Lord began to show up at the end of our services with silence. Pastor Steve was experiencing hours of silence in the Lord's presence in his own personal prayer closet. He was a gatekeeper for us as a congregation. We began to have experiences at the end of our services where people wouldn't move. They wouldn't leave. They wouldn't go anywhere. And Steve was away at a conference asking the Lord what he was doing. The Lord said, I'm making room in your services for ministry time. He was learning how to pray for people. He came back and taught us how to pray for people. That's where ministry teams and ministry team training and ministry time came from. This is not an addendum to our service. This is God saying, I want to move. I want to work. I want to touch. As I was praying, I felt like